Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Peter approached him and asked, "Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times?" "I tell you, not as many as seven," Jesus replied, "but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had to be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, 'Be patient with me, and I'll pay you back everything.' Then the master of that servant had compassion and released him and forgave him the loan. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and started choking him and said, 'Pay me what you owe.' At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging, 'Be patient with me and I'll pay you back.' But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him in prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned his master, his master said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also my heavenly Father will do for you too, unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Howie. As we finish up this three-part series on forgiveness, we have learned that unless we want to grow up to become someone who is bitter, cynical, and resentful, all of us here need to learn how to forgive. Every one of us knows what it feels like to be wronged. Every one of us knows what it's like to be overlooked, demeaned, attacked, betrayed. We've been the innocent bystander of someone's bad day. We've been the recipient of unjust treatment and inexcusable behavior. We live in a fallen world filled with fallen people, and it's only a matter of time when someone sins against you, swears at you, demeans you. And in those moments, our natural instinct is to get even. It's to hold on to the hurt, nurse it, and to pursue repayment. But when we cling to unforgiveness, we discover it does not chain the offense. It chains us. It does not imprison the offender, it imprisons us. This is why we need to learn how to forgive. Last week, we talked about the what of forgiveness, following the acronym CIA, confront, identify, and absorb. We saw that forgiveness involves confronting the sin. It does not excuse, minimize, or blame the sin. Rather, it confronts the sin and acknowledges the evil and impact of what's happened. At the same time, however, forgiveness identifies with the offender. Instead of villainizing the offender, we do our best to humanize them, enter their world, and understand why they did what they did. Lastly, forgiveness involves absorbing the debt. We relinquish our right to make them pay for what they've done, and instead we choose to pay that debt ourselves. And sometimes this absorption can happen in one payment, but more often than not, it requires multiple installments to be paid down the line. Today, we're going to finish up this series by addressing the how of forgiveness. We're going to get a little bit more practical, because when it comes to this difficult and yet liberating practice, I believe we need all the help that we can get. The first point I want to make is this. Before you forgive someone, you need to grieve your grief. I know this seems a little bit lame, but the reality is many of us don't know how to grieve our griefs. In my first sermon on forgiveness, I addressed the dangers of delaying forgiveness. I explained how unforgiveness is like acid for your soul. The more you hold on to unforgiveness, the more that unforgiveness will corrode your heart and hollow you out. As a result, it's important that we do our due diligence in addressing and inspecting our hearts to make sure no unforgiveness remains. With that being said, as much as we don't want to delay unforgiveness, we also don't want to make the mistake of rushing forgiveness. What does it look like to rush forgiveness? It means to quickly offer it before we've had a chance to process and understand what's happened to us. I think of the spouse who just discovered his wife's infidelity. He confronts her. She says, "Sorry," and he says, "I forgive you." I think of the employee who was just verbally berated by her boss in front of everyone. After the meeting, a coworker comes up to her and says, "Are you okay?" To which she quickly replies, "I'm okay. I forgive him." Now, I'm not denying the sincerity of these statements, but given the significance of the sin and the immediate timing of it all, I can't help but wonder if these two individuals really understand what they are forgiving. You see, before you can forgive a debt, you need to grasp the size of that debt. The king in our parable understood the size of the debt that was owed, 10,000 talents. Sometimes in our haste to keep the peace, or in our desire to be a quote-unquote good Christian, we hurry with our forgiveness without realizing that this, what we thought was a 100-talent debt, in actuality is more like a 1,000-talent debt. And when we rush forgiveness, what often happens is we delay and prolong the process of forgiveness. It's like putting on a band-aid prematurely. If you went mountain biking, you fell down and you gashed your knee and it's bleeding and it's covered with dirt and leaves, do you immediately slap on a band-aid on that wound? No. You first inspect it, clean it, put ointment on it, and then put on that band-aid. If you apply that band-aid too quickly, if you don't clean and dress the wound, you can get an infection, which will make the healing even further delayed. Such is also true with forgiveness. If we're too quick to slap the band-aid of forgiveness on, if we offer forgiveness before we've really understood what happened, in our attempt to quickly bury the past and move on, it could actually delay the process of forgiveness as memories and resentment and anger keep boiling up to the surface. A few months ago, I had a dream that was very emotionally charged. In my dream, I saw a person who wounded me from my past. And in my dream, I walked up to that person and I started yelling at this person. Like, this feeling of anger came out. And then after I yelled, I started weeping. And then I woke up. And that dream told me, "Jeff, there is still so much under the surface that you haven't fully confronted. You thought you forgave this person, but you still have a long way to go." You see, we must not underestimate the power of ungrieved losses, wounds, disappointments, hurts that we have never fully processed. Instead, we suppress them. We try to get over them and move on quickly. Oftentimes, it's because we just simply don't have the time to sit still and really explore, because life goes on and we want to move on. We don't want to get stuck in the past. But by moving forward too quickly, these ungrieved losses never go away, and they bubble up in the form of anxiety, anger, or depression. They subconsciously impact our relationships, and they rob us of intimacy. And this is why I think the scriptures are so helpful for us, because they show us that grief was meant to be grieved. It was not meant to be buried. We see this in the Psalms. We see this with Job. We see this with Jesus. The Bible is filled with examples of how God's people were not afraid to confront their grief, explore their loss, and express it and take it to the Lord. So yes, don't make the mistake of delaying forgiveness, but also don't make the mistake of rushing it either. There may be times where someone asks for your forgiveness. It's okay to let that person know, I want to forgive you. I have every intention to forgive you, but right now I need to just process what's happened. And I say this not to hold you hostage over my anger, but rather when I do forgive, I want that forgiveness to be meaningful and real. If the offender is truly remorseful and sorry for what they've done, they should give you that time. Someone who seeks forgiveness and is truly repentant knows that forgiveness is not something we demand, but it's a gift that we receive. This leads us to point number two. In addition to not rushing forgiveness, we should also get the log out of our own eye. This, of course, comes from Matthew 7. Let me read it for us. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite, first take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. In many conflicts, not all, but in many conflicts, both parties contribute to the dysfunction. And in that moment, it's so easy to just zero in and focus on the other person's sin. But Jesus here reminds us that if we want to see clearly, we need to first take out the log in our own eye. Notice how he is not forbidding loving correction. Rather, he's forbidding premature loving correction. Getting at the log out of your own eye is another way we can actually identify with the offender. It's one way to humanize the offender rather than villainize, by considering all the factors that contributed to their behavior, especially your own sins. It enables us to understand them and then more easily forgive them. So that's point number two. Now, what do you do when you've sufficiently processed the wound, taking the time to get the log out of your own eye, and are ready to forgive and have decided to forgive the offender for what they've done? Point number three, it's time to pursue reconciliation. Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Reconciliation. This might be the most difficult step of forgiveness. God wants us to confront the offender in hopes of bringing reconciliation, reconciling the offender to God and reconciling the offender to yourself. When offenses are too significant to overlook, we confront in love in hopes that he or she may repent and be restored. Now, by this time, Lord willing, you have already made the decision in your heart to forgive the offender. If you've done that hard work already, then your confrontation is motivated with a desire to restore and reconcile rather than to condemn and punish. It's going to make a huge difference in your approach to this person. It enables you to want to engage the offender and listen rather than declare and condemn. It allows you to speak the truth in love. Proverbs 12, verse 18, there is one who speaks rashly like a piercing sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Forgiveness enables our words to act more like a scalpel and less like a sword used to heal rather than to kill. This is especially true if your confrontation begins with confession. Let's say you've taken the time to take the log out of your own eye and been able to identify ways where you fell short, where you failed to reflect God's glory, where you contributed to the conflict yourself. That would be a good time to lead with confession. You know, before I say anything, I wanted to let you know that I am so sorry for ... Now, what often happens is that confession begets confession. If you begin with, I am wrong, the likely response is, I was wrong too. At the same time, if you begin with, you were wrong, then the likely response was, no, you were wrong. The reason why forgiveness desires reconciliation is because that's how God's forgiveness for us works. Forgiveness, while a core element of our salvation, it's not the goal of our salvation. The reason why Jesus died on the cross was not ultimately to forgive you, but rather the ultimate reason of the cross was to reconcile. Forgiveness was necessary. Reconciliation was the goal. He died on the cross so that you might know him and be known by him, so that you might love him and be loved by him. Relationship was the goal of the cross. Forgiveness is the means. In the same way, when we forgive someone, truly, it leads to, Lord willing, a desire to reconcile with that person. I share this because sometimes I hear people say, you know what, I forgive so-and-so, but we can never be friends again. I forgive so-and-so, but we can never be close. That posture, while I totally understand where it comes from, does not accurately reflect God's forgiveness of us. Imagine if God said the same to us, you know, I forgive you, but I can never be close to you again. I forgive you, but no longer are you son or daughter, you're simply friend. No, when God forgives us, he forgives us and removes that sin to the point where we can draw near to him as if that sin had never happened. And in the same way, biblical forgiveness desires that type of restoration. Now, what do we do then about people who don't repent? What do we do about people who don't think they've done anything wrong? People who are abusive. Does forgiving them mean that we must reconcile with them? The answer is no. While forgiveness desires reconciliation, it does not always lead to reconciliation. You see, while forgiveness is something that we can do on our own, reconciliation requires the cooperation of both parties. There are times when the offender won't see their own wrongdoing. There are times where you will confront them and even lead with confession, confessing your own sins and contribution, and they'll respond back with thanks and not anything more. That's happened to me. There may be times where they might acknowledge their sins, and yet their sin is so deep and so ingrained, you know it's going to take a long time before you can detect true repentance. In such cases, it's not wise to fully reconcile. It's not wise to put yourself in harm's way and trust them like you did before. As I mentioned last week, it's not loving to let someone sin against you. It's not loving to enable someone's sinful behavior. This is why Paul says in Romans 12, verse 18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Paul knows that it's not always possible to live at peace with everyone because living at peace requires both parties to cooperate. We see this even with Jesus and Peter. After Peter denies Jesus three times, when Jesus comes back in his resurrected glory, we see Jesus not immediately restoring Peter, even though he had forgiven him, but rather leading Peter through a process of repentance before he is restored as an apostle. Now, I hope you see that when we see the distinction between forgiveness and reconciliation, that distinction can bring a tremendous amount of freedom for some people. It can be liberating. Why? Because prior to that understanding, there are some who believe that they can never forgive someone so long as that person never repents. What that means is that that unrepentant sinner holds you hostage with unforgiveness, and you're just left sitting there with this gaping wound, not able to move forward because that person subsists in their unrepentance. But I want you to know that forgiveness does not depend on their repentance. You can choose to forgive and let go of that resentment. You can choose to absorb the cost of their sin and move forward, whether or not that person understands what they've done, whether or not that person is even alive. What that means is that you don't have to be handicapped by someone else. You can move forward in freedom and joy. Just because that person might be the cause of your pain, he or she is not the cure of your pain. God is. And you can find that healing in him and him alone. Now, before I end this series, can I offer one more reason why we ought to pursue the hard work of forgiveness? Now, I don't know why I asked that question, because you don't have a choice. Forgiving someone can be the most God-glorifying, honoring act of obedience you could ever offer up to the Lord. Forgiving someone can be the most gospel response you could ever pursue in this life. It's one of the most tangible ways we can mirror the gospel to others. It's one of the most tangible ways we can show people who Jesus is. I mean, is that not the goal of the Christian life, to become more like Christ? How more Christ-like can you be than when sinned against, not retaliating, but forgiving and extending love? Refusing to retaliate, pursuing them in love. Does that not mirror what Jesus has done for us? You see, when we have opportunity to forgive, what God is inviting us is, he's inviting us to walk the very footsteps of Jesus. He's inviting us to have the high honor and privilege of participating in Christ's sufferings. So that forgiveness is not a burden or a curse that God lays upon us, but when framed in this way, forgiveness becomes an opportunity and privilege to walk the footsteps of our Savior. To tell God, yes, I will do this for you because you have done this for me. To say to God, help me to become more like Jesus. I want to become more like your son. And God says, I'm giving you that opportunity right now. This is how Peter encouraged the church in 1 Peter chapter 2. For you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. In previous parables, we talked a lot about stewardship. We talked about how God desires us to steward our time, our talents, and treasures. But I want to offer a fourth category. What if God also wants us to steward our conflicts? What if conflicts are given to us by God as a way to reflect his glory and honor him? So that when we find ourselves embroiled in conflict, God wants us to think and pray, how can I show Jesus in this moment? How can I multiply your glory, O God, in this moment? Tell me what to do. Give me the words to say, because I know right here I can bring glory and honor to you in a way that I can't when life is easy. I hope by reframing our conflicts this way and seeing the good that can be accomplished through forgiveness, we'll be able to be more open to it and see how God can multiply our forgiveness for his glory. So, what are the practical steps we take to help with forgiveness? Step number one, grieve the grief. Name the pain, lament your wound. Two, take the log out of your own eye. Consider how you've contributed to the conflict. Three, identify with the offender. Instead of just zeroing in and ruminating over that person's sin, zoom out, humanize them. See the other aspects of their character, even the positive aspects. Pray for them. Pray that God would bless them. And that should help you. Number four, remember the cross. Remember how this parable shows us the importance of how we cannot compartmentalize our faith, how we cannot separate what God has done for us with what we are to do for others. Number 5, absorb the debt, release your right to get even. And then 6, pursue reconciliation. Confront in order to restore. Restore them to the Lord and restore them to yourself. Though it's not guaranteed, it's what forgiveness pursues. I hope and pray that this 3-part sermon series equips all of us here to better experience and extend forgiveness so that as a body of Christ, we can embody the gospel to others and extend the very forgiveness which we received from him. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you that forgiveness does not come easily to us. Rather, it's vengeance. That in our moments of hurt and wounding, we want to lick our own wounds and we want to retaliate. But Lord, we thank you that you did not give us what we deserved. We thank you, O Lord, that instead of exercising your right to condemn us, you forgave us, even at great cost to yourself, and pursued us and reconciled with us. Father, we pray that what we've experienced with you is something that we get to experience with others. We pray that the reconciling power of the gospel would take root in our own lives and we see it reconciling us with our enemies so that your name might be lifted up, so that the world may know of your glory and grace. And so, Lord, help us to be ambassadors of reconciliation. Help us, O Lord, to be conduits of your grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name.